Well, letting go of our crutches is the message that I have for this morning. Before I start, if we can have a word of prayer. Thank you. Thank you, Simon. Let's all bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father God, we praise you and thank you that you are kind and amazing and faithful. Lord, I ask that in this message, may you speak. God, I don't have the ability to show how beautiful you are. And I ask you, Father God, then, that you speak in place of me, because you deserve that kind of glory. People deserve to know who you are for all that you've done. I don't know how to show how beautiful you are, so I ask that Christ can step in. I ask that your Holy Spirit lead and give words, that these words may speak to the people here. Lord, may you guide the message in every way. Thank you so much for your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.
I'm going to start out with looking, if you can turn in your Bibles, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I hope that you guys all have Bibles, because we're going to do some Bible flipping. We're going to sort of do a little bit of a Bible study, and I hope it's meaningful to you. And maybe for those of you who still aren't sure on how to do a Bible study, I hope that the example that we do today might give you some tips and ideas of how to study the Bible, okay? So, John chapter 5. John is full of, it's a great book. If you are trying to figure out how to study the Bible, John is a great place to start, because it starts off with one-on-one, a lot of one-on-one interactions. John chapter 3, it has Jesus talking with Nicodemus. John chapter 4 is Jesus talking with a woman at the well. John chapter 5 now brings us to Jesus at the temple, okay? So John chapter 5, can we have someone read for us verses 1? And we're going to have you just read all the way up to verse 5. Can someone read that for me, verses 1 through 5? Thank you, David. Okay, so let's start asking questions here, okay? Where are we? What's the setting? Jerusalem, okay. Okay, it's Bethesda, right? So we're in Bethesda. Why is this place so popular? A lot of healing. And so what kind of people are hanging out at the place? You've got sick, you've got blind, paralyzed, right? These are people who are all in need of something, right? Okay. Now, is it a few people, just one sick person, one blind person, one lame person? What do we see? A lot, a multitude. Okay. But now we zoom into, let's look at verse 5. We hear about something specific. A man. What's so special about this man? What about 38 years? He's had an injury, okay. He's some kind of infirmity, okay. So, if we were to, we understand the situation, but is there a way to apply what we read to today? Isn't our world a place full of sickness? But not just sickness, it's a heart sickness, right? What are the things that people flock to hoping to get healing for their sin sickness. Can you think of the ways that people in the world try to fill in what they feel in their heart? Right? Concerts? Thousands of people fled. They fled there, right? Multitudes, they go there. What else? Award shows? All these places, and not even just physical places, but are there places that people gather and flood to, hoping to find this healing for their heart? Instagram? Facebook? Snapchat? Right? What are the pools of Bethesda in our world? But let's think about this, okay? There is a multitude of people there, but are any of them better? Right? They go there for healing, but they still continue to hang out there. And how do we know they still continue to hang out there? How long has this guy been there? 38 years. He's been there for 38 years, and still he is the same condition. There are pools of Bethesda in our world that people flock to, hoping to get better for the sin sickness of their heart. But let's think about it this way. If people have to keep going to it, is it really making them better? People go there hoping that they can fill this emptiness, this void, but they keep going because it never actually makes them better. You are hardwired for something in your heart. There's a reason that each and every person in this world, 7 billion people, have this longing in their heart. And so they run to and fro, hoping that they will fill the empty, sad hole inside them. What do you do in front of the mirror? How much time do you put into making that perfect selfie? Maybe to get people flooding for the likes and the comments? Sometimes we think that maybe we can make ourselves, right, filled with people flooding to us too. So what a lot of ways to apply and look at just this, right? We've only looked at 5 verses. But there are so many ways to see, how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to me? But we have to understand something. The reason people keep flooding these places, these concerts, these clubs, these whatever it may be, it's because those places have not been able to fill them, but they are looking for just what feels good. This world has mistaken what feels good to being making me happy. In the moment, it feels good, but suddenly, for some reason, an hour later, you're like, man, well, now what? People flood into the movie and they watch some movie like Avatar and it takes them far away to some place. People flood these theaters. 3 hours later, now what? Maybe I'll watch it again. Empty. For those 3 hours of feel good, maybe that was what happiness is. I'll do it again. Empty. Because there's nothing in this world that can fill that hole in your heart. There is nothing in this world, not a husband, not a wife, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, not sex, not fame, not money, okay? None of it can fill it. It's too puny. It's too small. So let's keep moving on, right? I could keep going on these few verses, but I have to keep going with this Bible story. Okay. So he's been there for 38 years. No change in his life. He's stuck and he's paralyzed. Verse 6. Can someone read for us? Verse 6. Thank you. Want to be made well. What do you think of that question from Jesus? What's that? Right? I've been here, and you want to ask if I've been made well, if I want to become better. Jesus, I haven't quite understood why Jesus asked this question. But I think Jesus wants us sometimes. Does Jesus know the answer to his question? Yeah. Right? Because he wouldn't have asked him if he didn't have an answer, right? Sometimes in our moments, when we feel we are so close, right? That guy, where was he? Was he in the pool of Bethesda for healing? No, he was outside of it. He's like super close. For 30 years, he's like 2 feet away, and he still never gets that healing. A lot of people in this world are like that. They feel they're so close, and yet for some reason, no matter how hard they try, they never get that healing. And maybe there are people inside the church that are like that. You are so close, and yet for some reason, you never get filled. You come to the church, you stand up in front, you know all the sermons. You're so close, and yet you don't get healed. What's the disconnect? Jesus sometimes comes into those moments, and he asks, are you done yet? Are you done being in a mediocre spirituality? Are you done knowing that you know what you know about the Bible, knowing what you know about Jesus, and yet you still aren't filled? Do you want to be made well? Sometimes Jesus and God have to ask us these obvious questions because we just don't sit there and think. So Jesus asks because, you know what? Maybe sometimes we feel like no one knows or cares. It feels nice to be asked even the most obvious things, right? You know, when I was younger, it's not easy for me to show my feelings. But when I was down, I wanted to, I made it obvious because I wanted someone to ask me. You guys ever feel that situation where like, you just want someone to ask? And it feels nice because when someone asks, you know that someone sees that you're hurting and that someone cares. And so Jesus asked this obvious question so that this guy knows, hey, I understand what you want. I understand what's at the bottom of your heart. Do you want to be made well? And it probably like made him feel like, wow, someone noticed I've been hanging out here for 38 years. And he asked me. Verse 7. Okay. Can someone read for us verse 7 here? Next. Thanks, Tim.
Then the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool while the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down.
Okay, so what's his problem? He can't get in. Does he want to get in? But by himself, can he do it? No. Every one of us is in that same situation. We want healing, and we're so close, but of ourselves, you can't do it. You can't fill the hole in your heart, no matter how many pool of Bethesdas you may go to, no matter how many things you may do, no matter how many people and friends you may have, how much money you make, okay? You can't do it of yourself. You can't fill that hole. What's his idea? What answer does he have for his problem? Yes, you have jumped ahead of me. But what are his ideas? To go to the pool, what else? To get closer to the pool. What else is part of his idea? Beat someone. He needs to get there first, right? What else? What else is part of his plan? He needs someone to do it. Okay, he has this plan thought out. He's been thinking about it for 38 years. If I can just do it this exact way first and someone does it, it's made. I've got my plan. But Simon pointed out something important. There's someone missing from this plan. Who is it? We find out. So that's his plan. And now let's look at Jesus' plan, okay? Verse 8. Can someone read that? Okay, compare the two plans. Paralytic's plan, what's Jesus' plan? Just get up. Okay. Oftentimes, our plans compared to the plan of God falls so short and puny because we are so human. We have no understanding or comprehension of the things that God can do because God is God. Jesus could have said, oh, that's a great idea. Let me call someone to get you into the water. Oh, that's a great idea. You know what? I can take you into the water. No, Jesus jumps ahead out of all that and says, just get up. My plan? I get your plan, but I have something better. Blows it out of the water, says, man, you have some great human ideas. Try mine out. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. I think that's a lot of us too, right? We have all these plans of how we'll accomplish making ourselves better. All of these human ideas and human plans. But what happened if we went to Jesus? What kind of plans would God present to us? God says, why deal with that when I can give you this? Why struggle to find somebody when I can just heal you? If we would just come to Jesus, it sounds entirely impossible, but it's exactly what he wanted, right? He wanted to be healed. But it required something first. What did it require from this man? He has two choices here. Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. What are this man's two choices? Get up and walk or don't. Those are the two choices. But even before that choice of getting up or not getting up, it comes to making that choice. Does that make sense? Before he can actually do it, before the action will always come the decision. He has to choose whether or not do I believe what this man has told me to do? Will I have faith in what this man has told me to do? He could have just laid there and said, wow, I believe you. And then just laid there. What if the man, Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. The man says, wow, I believe you. And he lays there. What does that tell us about the paralyzed man? He doesn't believe, right? Because he's still laying there. He's still laying there and acting as if he is still paralyzed. But if he believed in what Christ said, he would get up because he believed in the words of Christ. This here is a picture of faith. This is how faith works. We believe what God has said, and we choose to believe it. He couldn't do anything of himself. He couldn't make himself unparalyzed. But by listening and believing the words of God, faith produced an action. True faith will always produce an action. Faith produces obedience. Okay, so what if, let's say the paralytic says, wow, I believe you. He gets up. And then he finds crutches to walk on. And he says, I'm going to use these crutches just in case something happens. What would that tell us about the paralyzed man's faith? He doubts. Why do you say that? He's standing up. He's still walking. He just wants to use crutches, just in case. There are some of those of us who are like that. God has told us what we can do, how we can follow. But instead of getting up completely, we hang on to half of how we used to live. We don't go in wholeheartedly. We hang on to crutches. What are your crutches? Maybe God has said, I need you to give up watching that program. Right? If someone was dealing and struggling with, say, drugs, okay? That person, Jesus says, my child, you're killing yourself with those. You're destroying your brain. You cannot hear my voice. I can give you the strength to let it go. You say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you can give me the power to let go of this drug. But I'm going to just hang on to it. I'm going to still hang around with the people who give me those drugs. That's a crutch. Does that help with understanding what a crutch can look like in your life? Are you still hanging around the things that might be leading you away from Jesus? You might have given up those things that take you away from Jesus, but you want to hang around the people too. You want to hang around the places that can still supply it, just in case. What are the crutches that we hang on to in our life? It seems hard to give up the crutches. I don't know what it may be. Maybe it's we're not dumb about what we know about what is in our church. Because the statistics have said that people in our church, they struggle with drugs. They struggle with drinking problems. They struggle with pornography. They struggle with whatever these things may be. They are in our church too. We have people who are on crutches when Jesus has said, you can take up your bed and walk. And they hang on to the crutches. But Jesus says, you can let go of the crutches. And if you fall, I will catch you. You know, so let's move on with the story here. Verse 9. Okay. Can someone read verse 9 for us? He does it. He believes it. He gets up and he walks. And it's the Sabbath. Now, if you had healed someone who had been paralyzed for 38 years, how would you react? I'd probably be on my Instagram. Look what I did. Take a selfie. Hang on. Put on Facebook, right? Like, man, look what I did. You know, guy was paralyzed for 30 years. Praise be to God. Hashtag miracle. Hashtag. Okay. Right? But look at verse 13. Let's see how Jesus handles this, okay? Can someone read verse 13 for me?
But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place.
Jesus is so mind-blowingly humble that the guy who was healed by Jesus didn't even know it was like, he like lost track of Jesus. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? Yeah. Rise, take up your bed and walk, and he disappears off the scene. He doesn't look for recognition. He doesn't look for anything to boost his pride. His only one concern was, I want this guy to be better. He's been stuck in this way for 38 years. I want to make him better. That's all that Jesus wanted. He didn't even get like a thank you from this guy. Healed him, disappeared. This is how humble a God that we serve in your life is. There are so many things that God does in your life that we don't even thank God for because we think we do it of ourselves. Every morning you wake up, you think it's because you do it on your own? Science can't even explain why we go to sleep. You can look it up. They don't know why we go to sleep, but every morning it's a miracle. You wake up for life. And it's simply like God just touches you and then he's out. And then you wake up going, oh, it's morning. The reason why you wake up in the morning is because God wakes you up for life. Okay, why did Jesus disappear? We have to ask that question, though. Why in the world did he disappear? Any ideas? Okay, there were people that started asking the guy who was healed, why would that be a problem? Okay, let's jump ahead to verse 16. Let's see what it is that the problem is. Why did Jesus disappear after this guy was healed? Verse 16, can someone read it?
For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath.
Okay, so why did Jesus disappear? What about the Sabbath? What happened? What happened because of this miracle? They wanted to kill Jesus. Isn't that ironic? They wanted to kill Jesus because he broke the Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments, but now they're going to try and do what? kill Jesus. Okay. They didn't even recognize the hypocrisy, okay? Just to give you an idea of when it comes to Bible study, don't just read it. Think. Look at the Bible verses around it. Understand and ask questions. Jesus disappears? Oh, okay. No, don't let it pass by. Think. Why did Jesus have to disappear? And then read through the Bible and see what answers come up. The reason Jesus disappears is because now his life is put in danger because of this one miracle. He didn't even heal a multitude. He healed one guy. And because of this, it aroused the jealousy of the Jews that they wanted to kill him from this one miracle. Why did they want to kill him? What did he do to break the Sabbath? He healed a man. Okay. If you were to read the story more, I'll summarize it. But essentially, he told the guy to pick up his bed and walk. Did Jesus have to tell him to pick up his bed? No. Jesus intentionally told him to pick up his bed to make a statement to the Jews. I want to teach the truth about the Sabbath. And I am so willing to teach the truth about the Sabbath, I will put my life on the line. How many of us will make a stand for the Sabbath, even if it puts our life on the line? But Jesus was willing. So, Jesus disappears from the crowd. Now, but let's see something interesting here, okay? Let's jump to verse 14. Okay, again, why did Jesus disappear? Okay, to avoid the commotion. His life is in danger, right? But let's look at verse 14. What does it say there? Someone read verse 14 for me. Jesus puts himself back into danger, right? Why? To make a statement. Would you say that statement was important enough that Jesus thought his life was worth putting in danger for? What was his statement to the man who he had healed? Sin no more. Well, he says, look, you are made well. Go and sin no more, right? Or something worse will happen. There's a couple things we can imply about this, all right? So, the man who was paralyzed, what was the reason he became paralyzed? His own sins. He got himself into that situation. But Jesus was still willing to heal him. Even if you get yourself into a place where you messed up so bad, Jesus will still help you out. But think about it this way. And maybe before I jump to that point. Okay. So sin no more. What does that also tell us? Can the man, after he had been healed, go back to the same lifestyle he was living that caused him to get into paralysis? No. Okay. If you get pulled out of sin, don't expect that you can walk around and not be tempted to fall again. We think that just because we overcame some kind of victory, that we have all the license in the world to flaunt it. Jesus says, don't underestimate the power of the devil to pull you back in. Don't overestimate your strength to withstand the devil. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. How long was he paralyzed for? How much of his life did he lose for this sin? 38 years. I haven't even reached 38 years. He was laying in paralysis for more than my lifetime. 38 years, he laid stuck in one place watching other people get better and get healed. And he was stuck all because he made the wrong choice to fall into a sin. It's not worth it. Don't let the devil steal away years from you for one moment of goodness, for some pleasure, for a season of pleasure. He lost 38 years he can never get back. But by God's grace, it was because he was paralyzed, he came face to face with the Savior. Sometimes God will have to let you fall flat on your back if that's what it will take to wake you up and know that there is a Savior. But you don't have to let it get to that point. Okay. It says, last part, right? Lest a worse thing come upon you. This weighs heavy on my heart. Because I can tell you of people who I have seen. I haven't lived very long, okay? But I've been a part of this church long enough where I've seen people who leave the world. Maybe they were against Adventism entirely, and then they became powerful speakers at GYC and youth conferences and leaders of movements. I have seen people who left a world of drugs knowing and claiming that Jesus Christ was their Savior, and they became leaders and colporter leaders. And okay, and you know what happens? They fall back into it. They fall back into their world of drugs, and they leave the church. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. This weighs on my heart because we are told that there is coming. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to try and make this last part quick. Hopefully I can shove this in 5 minutes. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Start there first. When you're there, go ahead and say amen. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one... let's try that again. Okay, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. Okay, what day do you think this is talking about? It's a capital D. Second coming. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What do you think a falling away is? Okay. Unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as who? God. In the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? Okay. We are told that according to prophecy, there will come a time when someone so incredibly like Jesus, people will be flocking and thinking that this has to be Jesus. And this will cause a false revival. And people will start following in and marveling. Who is more likely to be deceived by a false Jesus? An atheist or a Christian? This message is for Christians. You are the one who is in danger of being deceived, not the atheist. Okay? There will be a falling away. The church will be it will look like the church is falling apart because everyone starts following this fake Jesus, and there will be this false revival. I don't know how the devil will do it, but we know that the whole world will marvel. Let's keep going to verses 9 and 12. Okay, this is still talking about it. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Will this false Jesus be able to do miracles? Okay. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because... So, this is the answer. Why will people be deceived? It says right here, because they did not receive what? What is it they did not receive? Did they not receive the truth? People who fall into the deception, it's not because they didn't know what the Sabbath was. It's not because they didn't know these things. It's because they did not love the truth. Why do you come to church? Is it just so you can know more about prophecy? Is it just so you can know more about the Sabbath? I hope you come because you know who Jesus is and that love burns in your heart. That even if no one in your family member decided to come to church with you, you still come because Jesus is enough. You do it because of the love of the truth. Who is the truth? I'll give you a hint. Can look up onto the wall. Who is the truth? Jesus is enough. Jesus is the truth. When you fall in love with Jesus, that becomes the reason for everything else. If the gospel was just about knowledge, we could take all of our money, sell off all the churches, put the best pastor we ever had, put him on satellite, and tell him to preach to the whole world on satellite and say, like, there. Now we have preached the knowledge. But that's not the point of church. Why are you here? Is it because your family brought you here? Is that the only reason you come? Or is it because you have a love of the truth? Because we are told that there will come a day that maybe all of your family leaves this church. Will you stay behind because you love the truth? There may come a time when maybe the church becomes an enemy of the state. And so the government starts taking away all the churches, takes away all the schools, takes away all the hospitals. Will you still stay in the church when you don't worship in a building, but you worship underground in a basement of a house? Will you still do it because you love the truth? Or are you still going to hang on to your crutches? Verse 10, because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The reason why people don't fall in love with Jesus is because they can't let go of those crutches. What are your crutches? You know how you know what a crutch is in your life? When you go through a problem, and instead of going to the Bible, you go to maybe that friend. That friend's a crutch. Maybe instead, when you have a problem and you feel empty inside, instead of going to your Bible and praying, maybe you flip on your iPhone and your iPad. What is your crutch? When you have difficulty and you want someone to be there for you, or maybe you can't handle the stress in your life, and so you decide to go binge on a movie or some video game. That's your crutch. Whatever you turn to in your time of need, instead of God or Jesus or your Bible, that's your crutch. Take those moments of feeling empty and turn to Jesus. Those are opportunities where God is trying to help you practice trusting in him and having faith in him. Here's the practical aspect. Whenever you feel lonely or empty or like you just need to go do something to keep your mind like awake. Instead of flipping onto your iPhone or your iPad or the TV or calling up your friend, ask one question. Is Jesus enough? Because at the end of it, you know, I had a struggle with this. I heard a sermon by Mark Finley, and he asked this question that it made me think. And I'm like, oh, is that possible? Okay, this was earlier in my faith. Mark Finley said, would you still believe in Jesus if there was no heaven? Would you still follow Jesus if you didn't have to be afraid of hell? Would you still want to be in heaven if there were no gold mansions, there were no crowns, there were no golden streets, not one of the people that you loved was there, but there is only one thing in heaven, Jesus? Would you still want to be in heaven? And I can tell you, when I heard him say that, I thought, who would want to go to heaven with that? And you know what? It's taken me time to realize the reason why I couldn't comprehend being in a place with only Jesus and being happy, because I didn't know Jesus. When you love Jesus and when you know him, Jesus really is enough. I can tell you, I have experienced it. In those empty moments, instead of going to the way I medicate myself, I have found if I can just open my Bible, get the strength to pray, Jesus is enough. And I can say, by God's grace, not because I'm good or anything, but because God has opened my eyes to how beautiful and wonderful his love is and how sufficient it is, that I can say, even if there is nothing in heaven but just Jesus, that's enough. You will not stay in this church because of knowledge. You will not stay faithful if all you have is just head knowledge. You will walk out those doors and you will betray the church. The only reason you don't betray someone is because you love them. Is Jesus enough? I'm going to make an appeal. Maybe for you, you can say, I know that if Jesus was the only thing in heaven, I feel like I would be bored and I feel like I would be really uncomfortable. That's okay. That's why we come to church, so that we learn how to fall in love with Jesus. Maybe you know that you have crutches in your life and you say, I want to let go of those crutches. I know I have them. And I know they're holding me back from loving Jesus completely. I'd like you to raise your hand and we can pray. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God in heaven, we don't love you enough. But praise God that only makes you more excited to teach us how to love you. God, we have so many crutches in our life, God. And it feels hard to give up and sacrifice those things, God, and it feels uncomfortable, but Lord, we know we can do it because Jesus did it on the cross. We thank you that Jesus was willing to give up the one that he loved most, that he loved his Father, and he gave up the Father because he looked at us sinful people and said, they're enough. God, we want to follow Jesus in the same way. We want what Jesus has, to have a love for you and see that you are enough. You know the hands, Father God, people who have said that they have crutches in their life. There are those who know that they don't know how to love you yet, so that you're worth it and that you're enough in heaven. God, may you touch their hearts and show them like you've shown me that you are enough, God. Thank you so much for hearing this prayer. I know you will work in their lives. I know that you hear the sincere prayers, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.